Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, April the 2nd, 2017.
Church, good to be with you this morning. This is Grace Baptist Church. We welcome those of you that are visitors with us this morning. We are a redeemed people who gather, grow, go for the glory of God by the power of His Spirit. That's who we are. That's why we've gathered this morning. We're not here to make much of a preacher or a church or a denomination. We've gathered for the glory of God and to encounter Him this morning. If you're a visitor with us and this is your first time, there is a piece of paper in there. There's an info card in there. We would love to get your information just so we can follow up and find out how you heard about us. Is there any way that we could be an encouragement to you? For all of us here, if there are things that are going on in your life, specific prayer needs, please fill that out. Turn that in. You can turn that in as the offering plate goes around. And we as a staff will be gathering tomorrow afternoon. We'd be happy to pray for you, pray with you in some situations that you're facing right now. But we are here as a redeemed people. This is God's blood-bought church, and we are here to glorify and enjoy Him this morning. So let's pray together. Father, there's a lot of preparation and thinking that has gone into this service this morning, but all the thinking in the world, all the planning in the world, all of the gifts in the world will serve no purpose if they're not filled by and directed by your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, as we still our hearts and we prepare our minds and our hearts for worship this morning, we just pray that you would set our mind on the things above and not on the things that are on earth. That you will use the things that the praise that takes place this morning, the word that is taught, the interactions that take place before and after, that you would use those for your sovereign purposes. For those that need to be encouraged, I pray that they would be infused with courage. For those who need to be rebuked, I pray that they would receive a good rebuke and willingly humble themselves to receive what it is that you have to say. For those who are here who do not know Jesus, they're churched but never changed. They're religious but they have no relationship. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would work there to open blind eyes, to open to the realization that you are holy, that we are sinful, that you have shown much grace in sending your Son to live the life we could never live and die the death that we deserve to die. That we would trust in him and experience what we were created for, and that's to know and love you. So now, Lord, inhabit the praises of your people for your glory and our joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Kelly. I appreciate that. I'm Fred Holcomb. I'm the Gather Pastor and the Worship Leader here at Grace. And we're glad that you've joined us this morning. As I was preparing for today and leading you guys in music and in worship this morning, I kept coming back to the phrase in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, where Pastor Ben will be starting this morning, where it tells us, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify or carry out the desires of the flesh. And when we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're not just making choices that are guided by the Holy Spirit, but we're actually able to carry out those decisions and choices through the same power or the power of the same Holy Spirit. And I think that's an awesome thought. So as we sing this morning, as we're able to open up God's Word and look into that, my hope is that we will be able to walk by the Spirit and be guided by the Holy Spirit as we go about our daily living and as we walk together in unity as a body of believers. So would you stand with me as we begin this morning singing the hymn, Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing.
Come, thou King,
We definitely need him this morning. The choir and orchestra would like to share with you at this time an old hymn. And I hope that it's the desire of your heart. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine.
Thank you. Well, good morning. My name is Mike Swanson. I am the GO pastor here at Grace. Periodically, we have the privilege of hearing GO stories. These are testimonies or stories about people who are involved in going, whether it's right here in our backyard in the Chattanooga area, somewhere throughout the United States, or perhaps somewhere in the world. And this morning, we have a very special young lady who is following the way God has been leading her in her involvement in missions, and we're going to hear about a trip that recently took place with Lily McDowell and her mom, and she's going to come up and share about their trip to Togo recently.
Hi, my name is Lily. For those of you that don't know, the Lord blessed my mom and I with a trip to Togo, West Africa this January. After many, many, many hours of travel, we made it. The first thing I noticed about Togo were the traffic, noise, and the heat. We spent our first night in a local guest house with the wards, and I had my first Togolese pizza. It was an experience. The next day, we went and gathered supplies for the wards and other missionaries on their compound. It is very hard to get groceries in Palame, so we need to stock up. I noticed that they had a lot less options than we would, and the meat is very different, but I could tell that even this shopping experience was a treat for our missionary friends. After our time in Lome, we went to Palame and were warmly welcomed by the wards and their friends. Right away, the wards' fellow missionaries, the Lunsford family, showed me around the schools and aquaponics. Aquaponics is a symbiotic relationship where the fish waste feeds the spinach and the spinach waste feeds the fish. This is important because the spinach and fish feed the blind school, as well as provide an income. At the Village of Light, blind students also learn a trade, like building and weaving chairs and tables that can be sold in the market. They also learn to make lotion and soap. These skills are important because the goal of the school is to teach the blind students how to live in their community and support themselves. This is also important because having a trade makes the blind children feel important and lets them know that they can do things, because in the village, people don't always give them the respect they would a sighted person. These skills also give them self-confidence and make them feel loved. While they make time for them to learn academically and to live in the village, the teachers also take time to teach them spiritually. This is chapel in the Village of Light. Every day they begin with worship and song. After singing, their teacher taught them about Samson. Samson is a good example for the students because he went blind like them, but still did amazing things to serve God. It's important for these kids to know their value to God and that being blind doesn't stop them from serving Him and being used to spread the gospel. Every Saturday, the Village of Light has a kids' club where students come to learn, play, and sing. It is led by Miss Becky Poteet and a Togolese girl named Grace. They are Mrs. Mary and Mr. Andrews' neighbors and fellow missionaries. They speak Ewe in English, so help to translate. In this lesson, I was able to use a marshmallow to show how a heart softens when Jesus is accepted as Savior. Our example was a marshmallow when it's raw, kind of firm, and then when it is toasted, soft and gooey and ready to spread everywhere. Then I got to teach the kids Jesus Loves Me in English. That was fun. Our host family, the wards, have a ministry focus for helping the Christian schools with teacher training and Bible-based curriculum. We visited a kindergarten class. They were so cute. I could see how the support the wards received was able to help the schools there. The teachers are taught to discipline with kindness and to show grace to the students. I could see how supplies that have been sent from the United States brighten the days of the kids in Togo and help them learn. It was really cool to see the connection from our church through the wards and onto these kids. Next, we visited the hospital in Chico, close to Azeta. Dr. Bryant Ward gave us a full tour. It was so different. There's very little privacy. Sickness is immediately in front of you as soon as you walk through the door. The need there is so obvious. Their mission is, the sole purpose of the Baptist Hospital is to use medicine to reach into people's lives with the good news of the saving power of Jesus Christ. The same day I saw a surgery, a liver abscess. It was so exciting. Our patient's name was Kay Keery. They let me scrub in and sit on a stool next to the operating table and watch and let me watch everything while I asked a ton of questions. I asked Dr. Ebersole, the surgeon, how he was able to reach people with the gospel through surgery. He said that he prays with the patient before they get anesthesia in their same language. He said that so that they can ask questions about their physical and spiritual needs at the same time. He and his team also follow up with each one. Seeing this ministry makes me want to be a part of it because I want to help people with their physical needs. I admit it, surgery is cool. But I also want God to use me to reach their hearts and teach them what the Bible says about who they are, how they matter to God, and how they can become believers too. I want to grow our family of believers. One of the biggest and hardest lessons I learned was that not every patient makes it. But the important part is that the patients and family members hear the gospel while they are there. For example, this baby only weighed 2 pounds and might not survive. But I know that this baby will go to heaven, and because his mom heard the gospel while at the hospital, she might be able to go too. That really is the goal of all of our missionaries, not the physical comforts they can provide, but the gospel truths that they can share with people that need to hear them. While in Togo, the biggest thing I got to see is how our love as church affects our missionaries and the Togolese people. How when we support our missionaries with prayer, care packages, and support, we are helping encourage them to reach the people on their field. I learned that our missionaries need missionaries, and that's us. People to reach out and pray for them, encourage them, send them letters. This helps them to continue with their mission to reach more people with the gospel. They need to know we value their work and that we love them. I want to ask each of you to make time to pray for our missionaries and to reach out for them. Your support of me before this trip was so encouraging and made me feel so loved and important. I want them to feel that too. And I want to thank each of you that prayed for us and supported us. You are important, your contributions are important, and we appreciate you.
Stay here for a second. You're good. All right, we're going to go ahead and bring our ushers forward. And as you're coming forward, I do want to, of course, thank Lily and Beth for making that trip. Great to see Bea here as well, as they got to go and see her family over there. And so we are excited that you were able to be there and that we were able to be a part of that. So let me pray over you guys, okay? Father, we thank you for Lily, we thank you for Beth, and we thank you for their willingness to go and to serve overseas. Not just willingness, but even excitement. And so we pray in particular for Lily as you guide and direct her future, that you will show her what it is you've got for her. We know that a part of that is spreading the Great Commission, that because that's the same for all of us, but God, show her and grow her through the years to know how specifically you've got for her to do that. God, we thank you for this church too, coming around them. As we think about even giving now, that it's these tithes and offerings and gifts that come along and take the gospel out in these ways. So Lord, we pray your blessing on this, that we can go out and continue to do your work here and around the nation and around the world for God's glory. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Mandy and Holly, for that this morning. Appreciate that. Some great words there. I'm going to ask you to stand with me again as we dismiss our kids to their respective class or church, and then also the choir and orchestra as they come down. And let's sing together as they are moving to their seats. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here.
Morning, Grace. My table's broken. That's not good. Let's pray. Not about the table, but just in general. Table will be all right. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for Grace, that we get to, as a people, be here together to hear your word. And God, I pray that it is transformative today. As it, as we get into some of these difficult things, talking about morality, immorality, and just sin, God. I know it's tough sometimes to face the things that we struggle with. So I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to being transformed by the Holy Spirit of Christ. And God, may we walk out of here as different people, just willing to face where we struggle, but to receive grace as we do. And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. So we've gone through Galatians. I have gotten a lot of really good feedback on the series, and it's not because of like really good preaching or anything like that. It's just because Galatians is, I think for most of us, if not all of us, it's just such a good book, such a good letter that Paul has penned to this church. And the gospel in the book of Galatians just comes across so beautifully that we are shown our freedom that we have in Christ, our freedom from sin, our freedom from the law, our freedom from people outside and inside that might try to add back shame and add back guilt and oppress us in various ways. It's an incredible book, but because it's so heavy against kind of that legalism side of things, and you don't see as much written in the book of Galatians because the purpose is to write against the Judaizers, you don't see as much in there about morality or immorality. And so sometimes we can get a little bit anxious about that. And so I've gotten several questions, and every one of them has been extremely respectful and very open to what may be happening. But I've gotten several questions about when are we going to get to morality and some of these just more surface kind of sins as well. Where does that fit into the book of Galatians? And we've talked about that most weeks going through this series, at least a little bit, but it's just not Paul's main emphasis in the book of Galatians. Well, what I found with those kinds of questions that I go to myself is you know, as we spend this kind of extended period of time going through the book just a little bit at a time, most of those questions I found tend to come down to the same question that we have seen Paul deal with in the book of Galatians. Does Christian liberty lead to immorality? And we've already covered that Paul clearly and very emphatically says, no, absolutely not. That is not the purpose of Christian liberty. If you are taking your freedom in Christ, the fact that in Christ, if you are saved by Christ, by his grace, that your future, your eternity in heaven is sealed no matter what. If you take that as a reason to just go on and live however and just please the flesh, you're doing it wrong. It's just not what it's meant to be. But as we come then to a church and we try to address that question together, one question that can come up is, should we as a church, or maybe even how should we as a church, define some set of standards? Or how should we define these things in Scripture and how they work? How should we kind of set up those standards and definitions to help people to live in obedience? Which sounds like a really good and noble and helpful concept. But at the core, that question is actually coming down to a question of how far can I go and not sin, right? When we're setting up kind of standards to help us follow, or as we say, help us follow Scripture, it's coming down to, okay, I want to be able to kind of know that I'm not getting into this sin, but the right question is really how pure is too pure instead of how far is too far. Paul, as we see in some of the other letters that he writes to the church, this is, of course, Paul's out here with first-generation church, and so he gives some examples in some of these other letters about how morality, how we apply Scripture and what God commands us to do, how he commands us to live, how that may be adjusted within various cultures. Now, we never adjust it to say, okay, Paul's, or the Bible commands that we do this, but in this culture, they don't like it, so we won't do that. We never do that. We don't take away from Scripture. But there are things that we may need, some different ways you may need to apply what is there within a given context. So an example there, so most ladies, I don't think I've ever seen anybody, any of the ladies here covering their heads for prayer. Now we're going to get to that later on, not in this series, but when we get to that letter. And so that was an issue, as we will cover, that it was having to do with the worship in that culture at that time, in that specific area, that those things had to happen. And so it was a way of displaying Christianity, the way that we're commanded to live within a specific culture. It was kind of doing something a little bit extra. And there are several things in Scripture where we see those kind of things happening. We're going to get to those before long as a part of our kind of overarching Acts and Epistles series. But I do believe that setting these sometimes very rigid, extra-biblical standards for a church, it's just sometimes a way of not doing what the Bible actually has commanded us to do. Stick with me on this. If we're doing, all of us together as a church, if we are doing what the Bible has actually commanded us to do, we don't need extra standards. We don't need extra rules to help us follow what the Bible does say. Titus 2, think about that. It tells older men and older women to go and invest in, to mentor, to disciple the younger men and women for all kinds of purity, for all kinds of morality, to live as the Lord has called them to live. If we're doing that, God's got our hearts and we're invested. We don't need all these extra things because we're training people on how to live. And so if we were to see a brother or sister in some kind of sin, let's say we see a brother or sister in Christ maybe dressed in some way that is immodest. And so one of those other believers, one of those other brothers or sisters in Christ would go to them gently and lovingly and privately to let them know that, hey, maybe you're causing some other people to stumble. And then as that person has a heart to follow Christ, then they change for the sake of other people. But it is easier just to make a list of rules and say, just obey these things, follow these things. We're just going to write down all these rules so we don't actually have to talk to somebody, right? We don't have to have the relationship as much. That's not necessarily why we do it, but sort of. And that's the kind of thing that happened with the law, with that Old Testament law. You have rabbis writing all kinds of extra rules to make sure that you can kind of find ways to fit Scripture into your life. We even saw a few weeks ago how they made some rules for the Sabbath just to make the rule easier to follow, kind of lowering the standard. And so coming up with these extra rules and standards and forcing our preferences on different people is really a means of trying to obey God. Good thing, but we're trying to obey God by the flesh. That doesn't work. And it's really just dealing with surface issues instead of heart issues. What are we commanded in Scripture about our hearts? Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so if God has your heart, everything else is going to fall into place. We don't have to worry about all these extra things. That's kind of what we're going to see from Paul today. We saw last week that in the Galatian church, that debates about circumcision and the law, about legalism, they were absolutely tearing the church apart. If you remember the last verse we looked at, Galatians 5:15, it says, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." They were just being torn apart by trying to force people back into the law. And so how do we keep from those kind of issues? How do we keep from biting and devouring one another with what we think should be standards or rules or laws or whatever it might be? And how do we keep loving each other? How do we live obediently and become more like Christ without being legalistic, without losing our Christian liberty and freedom? Because our goal in the Christian life is purity. It is maturity in Christ. It is to become like Christ. So how do we get there as a church, as individuals, and help other people to do the same thing? And it's a fairly simple answer, really, yet Paul's going to go into more detail so we make sure that we understand it. But you and we, in order to do this, in order to grow into maturity, we simply do this. We live by the Spirit. That's what you do. Galatians 5:16 through 18. "But I say," it's Paul writing, of course, "walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." As Christians, we receive God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and we have a new identity. We have a new spirit that is perfect in absolutely every way. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've trusted him for salvation, that Holy Spirit indwells you. But in this life, we're not completely freed from the flesh. So we have this perfection that's there, yet we have this sin. And then, so the Spirit then is opposed to the flesh, and the flesh is opposed to the Spirit. And there's this battle that's going on within. And that flesh, everything about the flesh, is sin. We've had this cross chart that we use as an opportunity, kind of a means of kind of a visualization of what the Christian growth process kind of looks like. And on the top there is a representation of our view of God's holiness. I mean, it's off the charts, but that's what we see about it. And on the bottom is our sinfulness, and it's, again, off the charts. Like, none of us knows how sinful we actually are, but as we mature in Christ, we see it more and more. But another way to look at this is, on that top line there is a picture of the Holy Spirit. So if you are living by the Spirit, this is it, because the Holy Spirit is God. So if you're living by the Spirit, as we mature in Christ, we will more and more conform to that, and we see more and more about what it means to live by the Spirit. On the flip side, the bottom line is basically the flesh. And that over time, we realize more and more about the flesh, even that's within us, and how sinful it really is. The flesh is sin. Whatever the flesh does is bad. Even if it looks good. I mean, the flesh can do things that looks pretty good, but it's bad. It's still bad because it's always about itself. But whatever the Holy Spirit does is good because it is Christ-centered. And so the two battle within us as Christians. Legalism, then, is trying to achieve righteousness by the flesh. Legalism is trying to achieve righteousness by the flesh, and it's either the flesh or it's the Holy Spirit. You cannot have both. And when we live by the law, we're trying to do so under our own power. And if we're trying to do that under our own power, we are going to fail. The flesh can't do it. Yet when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, we will not sin. It's very simple. Not so simple to live out, but it's simple in thought. I'm not saying that we as true believers are perfect, right? We have experienced that we are definitely not perfect. The problem is that even though we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit as Christians, we aren't always yielded to the Holy Spirit. Sanctification, so it's kind of that growth process up there, the maturity, kind of moving to the right over there. Sanctification is yielding to the Holy Spirit more and more. That's how we kill sin. We yield to the Holy Spirit. And it's by the Holy Spirit's power instead of my own. Every time then that we fail, because we're trying to do things under our own strength, every time that we fail and every time that we fall into sin, we realize that we have a desperate need for a Savior. And so in the midst of us realizing how much further we are down this bottom flesh side than we realized, as we see that more, we gaze back at the cross. And we remember Christ's sacrifice, we remember his resurrection that has accomplished our salvation. And we're reminded that we cannot succeed on our own. So since I can't do it on my own, I just proved that to myself. I look at the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit look like? And as we gaze at that, so motorcycle riders out here, got a few out there. You know what you learned in your classes, right? You're going to go where you're looking. Same thing in cars, just not quite as much. Wherever you're looking is where you're going. So as you're looking at the Holy Spirit, that's the direction you're going to go. So we remember that the cross, the sacrifice, the resurrection that has accomplished our salvation. We're reminded we cannot succeed on our own, so we trust in the Holy Spirit. We yield to him, and sin is overcome. Because the Holy Spirit cannot sin. The Holy Spirit is God. And so if we live by the Spirit, the law is fulfilled, and the Holy Spirit keeps us from doing those things that the flesh wants. Because we have those things like the flesh is just pulling at us all the time. And our problem there is we still have this flesh hanging around. I am a new creation in Christ, but the fallen flesh doesn't want to let me live that way. And it's still there tempting us towards sin. And by faith, I've got to trust then that God's way is better, even though that flesh inside of me is saying, no. This is the way that you find satisfaction. Even if it's against my own will, even if it's against my own thoughts, I trust, no, God's way is better. I trust God that the flesh is evil, even when it's telling me it's going to satisfy, because it cannot satisfy me. How many of us have experienced time and time again trying to live by the flesh, trying to do the things of the world, and it just never fully satisfies, and it never is what you need, right? Have you guys experienced that? Have any of you stopped trying it anyway? We keep going back to it. The flesh is just insane. You'd think we'd eventually figure it out, and we do. More and more as we mature in Christ, we figure out, no. That's the flesh trying to lie to me again. I'm going to stay away from that. But it is crafty. It's this disease in our mind and in my heart that just, I don't always recognize it's lying to me, except that I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit. And I have God's word there showing me what's right. So how is your life conducted more by the Holy Spirit? And in what ways is it conducted more by the flesh? Paul's going to help us figure that out. He says, live by the Spirit to kill the flesh, verses 19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, and carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Anybody feeling warm and fuzzy right now? This is not the fun part, right? Paul's mentioned this whole spirit versus flesh, and now he's showing, here's how you know the difference between the two. Here's how you can recognize the flesh, and in a few minutes we'll get to, here's a little bit about how you can recognize the spirit. We're going to touch on that one more in a few weeks. Legalism leads us to look at rules and standards that people set up to measure our Christian life, our Christian walk against other people, which is really lowering God's standard. But these fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the spirit are the biblical method for evaluating your Christian walk and your Christian life. You want to know, am I becoming more like Christ? Am I a good Christian, if you want to say it that way? Look at this. How are these fruits manifested in your life? Now, usually this kind of message, because this is our sin list, right? Okay, this is the immorality stuff. And so typically this is the kind of message that gets lots of amens. All right, so I do want you to be careful about this because we tend to amen other people's sins. I have yet to, as far as I know, hear somebody say, amen, preacher, preach it, I need to hear that real bad. Usually it's, amen, preacher, you share that right there because the guy next to me really needs to hear it. But we all struggle with these things. I can stand here all day talking about the things that we all agree on, things that maybe we don't struggle with as much. But church, we don't gather here together just to talk about the outside world's issues and have just a rah-rah session. There is some of that. We need to be encouraged against the sin of the world that's trying to fight against us. But our primary purpose in being here is because we want our hearts to be transformed. We want our lives to look more and more like Christ. And so while you may know someone who needs to hear each one of these things and this kind of message, and by all means, go and say, hey, listen to the message. It can be helpful for you. Do, though, focus more on your own issues, where you struggle the most. And you know, I do want to hear, if you're an amen kind of person, there's not a lot of that in this church necessarily, but like if you want to shout something out, just make sure it's about something you're struggling with. Or that'll get fun, right? Ooh, who did that? Yeah. Or maybe it's something that you've overcome, right? And then, I mean, shout out for that if you want to, because it's just an encouragement to other people who are currently struggling with it. But let's not focus on other people. Let's focus on letting the Lord work in our hearts. Odds are there are still some hidden struggles in every one of these areas and every one of us as we go through these. And we really don't want to downplay this list of the fruit of the flesh. It is deeply important. Everything in this list is absolutely unbecoming of a Christian. They should not be even mentioned around the people of our church. These things hurt the gospel, and that has eternal consequences. And yet I know that every one of these is something that somebody, multiple somebodies in here are still struggling with. That's okay. That's why we're here, is to fight against these things together. So let's get into the list. I double and triple checked that this week was not going to be a big church Sunday where all the children were in here. If you've got young children in here, double check that list real quick and get ready to send them out, or you may have some interesting conversations when you get home, right? We're going PG-13 today, at least. We good? Anyone walking out? All right, we have more people walking in. This is good. Okay. All right, so the first three things that we come across here are Paul's list of three sexual sins. First one that he lists there is immorality. And the Greek word there, I'm not going to go into the Greek for all of them, but it's interesting here. The Greek word for this one is porneia. And this is any kind of sexual immorality. It's not just adultery. A lot of times this is translated as fornication. A lot of times we think of fornication as just premarital sex. It actually goes beyond that. This refers to any form of illicit sexual relationship. It can be premarital sex. It does include things like homosexuality. So if people are going to sit here and tell you in the world, oh, the Bible doesn't actually talk about that. Yeah, it does. It actually lists it specifically elsewhere, but it's included here. This is also the word where we get our word pornography. Now, we've got to be careful. We're going to see an example of this later. Just because we kind of have pulled the word pornography from this word, you can't translate backward. Does that make sense? Like, we can't say that one is the other just because we've pulled our word from there. But in this case, it is, right? So pornography is sexual immorality. And for any of the sexual immorality that we may talk about, you cannot justify it just saying that, oh, well, all parties consent to it, so therefore it's okay. No, my wife knows that I do it, so it's okay in our situation. It's not a problem. My wife and I view it together to help us out. It's still sinful. And just because something isn't labeled as pornography doesn't mean that it's not pornography. Right? I mean, do we say that about other sins, that like if it doesn't meet this criteria, it's not actually that sin? Like it has to have a label on it that that's what it is? All kinds of things can still be pornographic. Remember, our question is not how much can I get away with before I've gotten into here sexual immorality, but how pure is too pure. Nudity is not required to be for something to be pornography. Thinking about even some romance novels that can be absolutely just as damaging and cause just as many fantasies as somebody who's looking at a magazine. I don't know if anybody actually uses magazines anymore, but you know, something else that you may actually visually see. It doesn't have to be a visual image of any kind. for something to be pornographic, it's anything that arouses a desire for someone other than your spouse. So for those of you who are not married, right? If it's arousing any kind of desire for somebody who's not your spouse, that still counts. You don't have to be, doesn't mean that just because you're not married, it's okay. There, anyone else is still not your spouse. And especially for our young people here, I know that, and I want you all to know that these images, these things that come in your mind, that come in front of your eyes, even if it's just for a second, even if it's, man, it's not labeled pornography, but it's, man, it's causing those kinds of thoughts in your life. Those things that you see don't just go away. I promise you, and it's hard to believe this, I know, because there's hormones and things and people out there who are telling you that it's okay and it's fun and it's good, and it's driving you into seeing these images, but that stuff stays in your head, and it doesn't just go away. Even if it's not the direct image, it causes these thoughts that are going to stay there, and I promise you that you will regret it. And if you don't break free, it's only going to lead to further deviance, and it will absolutely ruin your relationships. Bringing anyone, this is for all of us here, bringing anyone, whether it's live or virtual or video or on paper or whatever, bringing anyone other than your spouse into your marriage bed is wrong. It is sinful. It is damaging, even if everyone says it's okay. You know, if the partnership says, oh, you know what, this other person will make things somehow spicier in our relationship, I promise you, because I hear it all the time from people who try those kind of things, it fails and it pulls you apart. We counsel individuals and couples all the time. And the longer you let those struggles continue, the tougher it gets to break them and the harder it is on your relationship. So do not let those struggles continue one more second. We as a church are here for you to help you through those things and not to judge you for them. I promise you that you are not the first person that would come to us and say, I'm having a tough time. I promise you that you are not the only person sitting in here right now that is struggling with this right now. Next, we have impurity, which is moral uncleanness in thought, in word, or in deed. And Paul's mixed it in here with the sexual sins, and he's kind of referring in particular to those sins. But it helps us to expand our understanding of this kind of sin to not just those things outside, but what goes on in our mind. Jesus said the same thing. Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It's so the stuff that you watch on TV and in movies or on the web, it only makes this what goes on in your mind more difficult. And so dwelling on sexual fantasies of someone other than your spouse is sinful. We talked several weeks ago, because I know this is something that happens in minds of men and women alike, but we talked several weeks ago about the anthem method that John Piper used and kind of espoused out there for helping people to deal with lust and that kind of temptation. And that was put on Facebook. If you want it again, just contact the office. We'll send it back out to you. Then we get into sensuality. It's also often translated as debauchery, and nobody really knows what that word means anymore, so they've gone to sensuality. But that is open. It's an open and shameless display of evils. And that is our world today, right? I mean, it's just all out there. But it hasn't happened overnight. It's just little by little, it's added. And it's just to the point that it's just kind of snowballed. And you've got now this avalanche of stuff that where we've become numb to so much of what the world throws at us. Have you ever caught yourself watching a television show and find out that you had just started to celebrate sin? So think about that, because you know the world is kind of the shows point you sometimes to these kind of things, right? So I'll just use an example out there of one that, hey, you know what, can be really funny. So Big Bang Theory, I'm not going to tell you to cheer if you're fans of this or whatever, but here we go. So you got a couple in there that they're very, very strange, and they are the only couple on this show that has been really completely pure, like a kiss is a weird thing for them. But the show gets to a point where finally the couple has sex. It's Sheldon and Amy. I know, I just spoiled it if you're like catching up on Netflix or something, right? And it's very easy to watch that and to say, finally, this couple is doing the normal thing. Rather than celebrating that they are the only ones, even if for very odd reasons, the only ones who are actually living somehow in some kind of purity. Later on, they move in together. And we are kind of shown to celebrate, finally this thing is happening. And sometimes we don't even catch that that's what's going on, that it's sin that we're actually celebrating along with the world. And so the things that used to make us cringe are commonplace now. Our government and our world is trying to force us to accept that people have a personal choice of their gender identity. That's genetic, you know? And we're trying to be forced into accepting that homosexuality is perfectly fine. Now listen, we are not supposed to hate people who struggle with those things. We all struggle with things. We're supposed to love them enough to lead them to the truth. We can't force people into anything. And we tend to, a lot of times, I think, focus on, particularly right now, on homosexuality, transgender issues, those kinds of things. We tend to focus on those very heavily because it's in our media. That's the big attack from the world right now. Honestly, the world has very much almost won a lot of battles when saying, yeah, couples, go ahead and live together before you get married, because that's actually sinful, even though it's common now. They say, you know, they kind of won a lot of the battle on saying premarital sex is okay, even though the Bible clearly says not, and experience tells us that it's only going to make your marriage bad, worse at the very least. But we're focusing on these now that are a little bit bigger in media right now, but these sins are no worse than any other heterosexual sin. They're all right there together, so we can't go and be condemning somebody who struggles with homosexuality because that's not my thing, right? We all have these struggles. And Paul moves into the two religious ones, idolatry being the first, which is worshiping idols or pagan gods. And probably here is a wonderful transition that Paul has. He's probably including prostitution as a part of pagan worship. That was very common in the Galatian area. That was a part of the way that they worshiped. Now, it's kind of the cliche thing, right, that we talk about idolatry, and I think we've all heard enough about, you know, you can relate that to, you know, how we worship our sports teams and those kinds of things. There's all kinds of things that we idolize. But then he gets into sorcery. Greek word there is pharmakeia. This is where we get our word pharmacy, which means that pharmacists are witches. Now listen now, all right, based on this verse, it's evil, it's sinful, it's fleshly to even go to a pharmacy. Do we have any pharmacists in here? I'm not going to tell you if I am now. Church I came from had pharmacists all over the place, right? No, that's a terrible interpretation. But seriously, I have heard that kind of logic used to justify some really crazy stuff at times. What Paul's talking about here is that pagans used drug-induced trances to reach out kind of to the spirit world. That was a part of their worship. You still find tribal groups that are doing that now. Shamans, witch doctors, they will do these kinds of things. Anyone read Spirit of the Rainforest? I've loaned it out some. They probably loaned it to you. The book is crazy. It'll freak you out. You don't want to read that at night, probably, because it'll give you nightmares. But it's written by a Christian anthropologist, and about, in case you're going to read it, I'll go ahead and give you a little bit of a I forgot my word for it. But anyway, spoiler alert, there we go. Anyway, the shaman does become a Christian, all right? So it's his whole walk through life, and you learn some crazy things about what goes on there. The book of the Revelation suggests that a version of this may come back in the tribulation time as well. Then Paul gets into eight relational sins, and this tends to be where we as Christians, I think, struggle the most. And yet this is in the same list. So we can amen all this other stuff that people don't really see happening in our lives as much. But this is the stuff we like to ignore. And it's all in all that list with all the other stuff. Enmities is where we start. Hatred is another translation for this. It's a plural word that's used there. And it's talking about hatred between groups. And that could apply to any kind of bigotry, racism, classism, anything like that, or any kind of group battles. If you remember, for most of America, it's been, you know, a decade or two in the past, but if you think about kind of the worship wars, the contemporary versus the traditional, stuff like that falls in here. And yes, even proclaiming Christians can be kind of hateful toward one another sometimes. I know. We never know. None of us have ever experienced that or done it. But no, it happens, right? And that those enmities, those that hatred between groups leads to strife. This is really just defining what we are seeing within the Galatian church already. Strife is that hatred leads to strife or discord, which is broken relationships. And then that leads to jealousy, which is envious and a contentious rivalry. It's the natural progression of enmity to strife to jealousy. You see that all the time in young children, right? Just want whatever somebody else has at that moment. That's the attractive thing, and it's wanting what somebody else has. And when you don't get it, it leads you to, as you see in the children, it leads you to an outburst of anger. My little boy bangs his head on the floor if he doesn't get what he wants. It's a little freaky. He doesn't really hurt himself, and sometimes he'll just, you know, bang it on the window or whatever he's closest to, but that's his temper tantrum. It's insane. But it's going out, and it's all this kind of culminates in a jealous rage. And again, you see it a lot in young children. And maybe you're seeing a pattern here that sin is really immature. But it's not just in young children, right? Anybody watch the news and follow politics at all? There are some temper tantrums there every once in a while. Let's not pretend they never make it into our churches. This leads to disputes. Now, disputes here is talking about selfish ambition, wanting my way, right? It's trying to get your way, trying to get ahead at the expense of others. I want my way, not yours, my thing, right? Watch yourself on this at work in particular. Are you working as unto the Lord, or is it possible that you are viciously climbing the ladder, stepping on others on the way up? And we do see this in churches. Thankfully, I haven't seen this here as much as far as I know. But it might happen as someone kind of steps on others to get, and maybe a position of some kind of power, or at least to get people on their side so that they can get their way. Which leads then to dissensions and factions. What happens when we fight over issues and personalities? Dissensions and factions. Again, we see this prevalent in politics, but let's just make sure that our church, the churches in general, don't start looking like politicians. That's a problem. I can't help but, as an example here, go back to kind of the music style in churches. It was just so big for so long that. So if we can just assume that whatever song we may talk about is theologically accurate, then there's no need to have division over music. It's ridiculous because it's just about personal preferences. And listen, we all have preferences. I have things I like, you have things you like. Some of us are going to agree, others won't. Here's the thing: whose preference should be most important? The other person's. So really, if we're going to hold a vote on it, will always be this kind of music. It should really end up being that most of the people are unhappy because we're voting for the other people, right? We're not going to do that. There is no need for division on those things. These factions are fruit of the flesh. They are sinful, and it goes for any kind of extra-biblical preference if it's divisive. You can't help having preferences, but we don't let them divide us. If you happen to have a name for a group that disagrees with you over your preferences, you might be a faction, right? Like if you can say, oh, that group over there, they're called this group, I don't agree with them. You know, I heard somebody not here fairly recently was talking about the neos and the compromisers. I had to go ahead and ask for a definition because I didn't even know what he was talking about. I didn't know I might be one. I don't know, right? So that's probably a faction. And then we lead into envying, and that is wanting what someone else has, even at their expense as well, thinking that it should be yours and not theirs. Why'd that guy get the job, man? I'm way more qualified than he is. I work harder. I should have the nicer car, the nicer home, whatever. The sin nature is at the root of the breakdown of all of our relationships, whether in our homes, in our church, in society. And then we lead to the last two he has here on alcohol. Interestingly, between the alcohol-related and the sexual sin, that makes up one-third of the list. And that one-third of the list tends to get most of the attention in our churches and in our conversations. I kind of wonder why that is. Is it possible that we are more comfortable with our relational sins because we're selfish, and it's just fighting for our ways, and we're unwilling sometimes to admit that those are actually sins? Oh, no. It's a self-righteousness that says I'm actually right. Perhaps we don't think that our personal struggles are as bad as other people's, as they're more outward. And so we see the two on the list, drunkenness. I think we know what drunkenness is, right? This is intoxication. This is excessive use of alcohol. That is sinful. Right here, the word for it is individual. So if you're going out getting drunk, getting buzzed, that is sinful. That is not a Christian way to live. And carousing is probably talking about group drunkenness. There are some other fun words for this in different translations too, but it's probably referring to all the things that went along with Bacchus worship. He was the wine god, and things could get kind of crazy there. And Paul throws in this wonderful little phrase then after that, and things like these. Right? Because God knows this pretty well. So Paul's making sure that we know it's not limited to this sin list. Because if he didn't add that in, people would find loopholes to do all kinds of immoral stuff. How do I know that? Because I'd be really good at it. Right? I mean, that's why we have lawyers and such. You find loopholes in things. And so I think I'd be really good at it because my mom probably tells me so. And I know growing up that my mom could ask me if I had done something and I could weave my, like as a little kid, I could weave my way around to not really answer her question, but get her to leave me alone and I could not get in trouble. My mom never caught on. It was incredible. My sister caught on very quickly. It annoyed the daylights out of her, which is part of the reason I did it. It was just fun. But anyway, we can't get around these things. It's not like this is, okay, here's your list. Don't check these boxes and you're okay. But how serious is this sin? Paul, led by the Holy Spirit, says that anybody who practices these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are not saved. So let's focus on that word, practices. We're talking about habitual indulgence, ongoing. You have given in to sin. It's not really even a struggle anymore. And he's not saying that you can lose your salvation for falling into any of these things. But he is saying that anyone who is regularly engaging in these things shows evidence that they are not regenerate, that they are not Christian. Paul says later in Corinthians in particular how we deal with that as a church if we cannot attest to somebody's salvation. It doesn't mean, though, that you can't be rescued. It doesn't mean that we can go around and judge people for these things because we all struggle. And Christ died and he rose to save sinners. All sinners of any kind, anything on this list or outside of this list. And he didn't even tell us, hey, stop sinning and then I'll come and save you. He died for us while we were still sinners. But he does tell us to agree with him about our sin. That's confession and to turn from it. That's repentance. And so for all of you who struggle with anything on here, the church is here to help you overcome that. I tend to get into all of it now, but next week, for the sake of time and just what we're studying, we'll cover how we do that as a church a little bit next week. For now, though, what deeds of the flesh are present in your life? Whether they are very evident to other people or they're very hidden, confess those things and get help. Our ultimate help, we're here as a church to help you, but our ultimate help comes from the Holy Spirit. We live by the Spirit to kill the flesh and fulfill God's law. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this one, but verses 22 to 26. But the fruit of the Spirit, we'll come back to these in a few weeks. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another and envying one another. And so as much as covering the fruit of the flesh gives you kind of that heavy and dark feeling, every time I read about the Holy Spirit's fruit, it just gives me this comfort, this kind of peace. This is the top half of the chart. This is God's character. And the more we grow as Christians, the more we become like Christ, and the more we exhibit this kind of character, this kind of fruit. We're going to bear this fruit instead of the fruit of the flesh. And to whatever extent this kind of fruit is lacking in your life, you are in sin. You are not conformed to Christ. We mentioned last week how, in an opportunity I had in reaching out to some Jehovah's Witness that I did not display gentleness. It showed that at that moment I was living by the flesh. I have prayed for an opportunity to see those guys again. Who prays for Jehovah's Witness to come back? And I am. Now, we're going to look more in depth at each of these fruit and how it looks practically in our lives the week after Easter. But I'm pretty sure that we understand the terms that are used in this list. We just don't want to be tempted to make excuses when we lack them. Like, well, in that situation, it was Jehovah's Witness. I didn't need to be gentle because they're against the gospel. To the extent that this fruit is present in your life, you are being obedient. You are fulfilling God's law. You are obeying. You are fulfilling his commands. And you've got no worries. In Christ, the flesh is crucified. So our flesh, even though it's still there, it has been judged. And Christ provides victory over the flesh's desires, even though we still struggle. The Holy Spirit kills sin in us when we allow him to reveal that sin as taking us down the dark side there on the lower part of this chart. And then we take it to the cross and we look up on the top side of that chart. We look up to God's character. We go where we're focusing. And by the Holy Spirit's power, we walk faithfully trusting that God's way is better. We focus on the Holy Spirit fruit. We see what it is. We focus on that because that's where we want to go. We deny the flesh. We deny the world by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own. Because when we do it on our own, it just leads to pride. And that's what sets us against each other when we bite and devour one another. That's the fruit of the flesh. And the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh do not mix. We're going to dive deeper into killing sin together next week because I want to do it justice. So please, make sure you're here for that. But for now, how do you see the fruit of the Spirit increasing in your life? And if you really want to know, ask the people around you how they see that increasing. And all of these things together, again, lead to that final question to help us understand, are you living the gospel? My challenge to you this week is to prayerfully ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any struggles you have with the flesh, as well as any absence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't come up with any, you're not looking hard enough. So here's a possibility to help you do this. Investigate and meditate on three of the flesh fruits and two of the Holy Spirit fruits every day. That's not like a mandatory, hey, you have to do this kind of math. There's nothing special about it. It's just a good little division for the week. But as you look at the fruit of the Spirit, look for it in your life, but praise God for that in him because that's his character. Praise him for that fruit and praise him that he's working it in you. But also be truly open to seeing the evidence of the flesh. Don't make excuses like, oh, it's okay in this situation. I'm not that bad. I'm getting better. Don't make excuses. Just apply the gospel to it, confess it, repent, and get help, which leads to an invitation this week that is really simple. If you're finally ready to just admit your sin to someone outside of your head, to admit your sin, to overcome it, there's going to be pastors in the foyer as we sing. You can come meet with us there. You can come meet with us anytime. We are here as a church to walk one another out of sin and to help one another through that. There is no reason to hide anything. We don't lord it over you. We don't hold it over you. We just want to help one another, knowing that we all struggle together. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your character, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I pray that we will rest in it, that we will look at it and be transformed into that kind of person. Reveal our sin to us, Lord. I know that's hard to ask, but God, for every one of us, myself included, reveal our sin to us and help us to take it to others so that it can be overcome. And God, may we be conformed into the image of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.